This year, roughly 70 million people will attend Major League Baseball games. Few fans will experience the unforgettable no-hitter, a walk-off grand slam. But there is one thing that every single fan who buys a ticket is guaranteed to see. And that is a bunch of grown men standing on a field doing absolutely nothing. Wall Street Journal set out to discover the amount of time during a Major League Baseball game that players are actually playing. So they attended three different games with a stopwatch and found that the average three-hour game includes less than 18 minutes of actual baseball action. Steve Moyer writes, the almost 18-minute average included balls in play, runner advancement on attempts on stolen bases, pitches, foul balls, balls hit into play, trotting batters on home runs or walks, and pickoff throws. Then he says this may be generous. If we'd cut the action definition down to just the time where everyone on the field is running around looking for something to do like balls in play, we'd be down to 5 minutes and 47 seconds. That's amazing. 3 hour game, 5 minutes, 47 seconds of action. So here are the findings. 90% of the game of baseball is spent standing around. Okay, really, that's a pretty good parable about life, isn't it? The action of life is short, and the waiting of life is long. The waiting of life is long. And we don't particularly like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting. Waiting can be difficult, but waiting is what much of life is composed of. Waiting on God. Daydreaming, as our sermon title explains. Dreaming of that day, of the next big event in life. But again, life is made up mostly of waiting. And I think the majority of us this morning are probably in some sort of season of waiting. You know, waiting for graduation, or waiting for an acceptance letter from a college or university. Waiting for a job offer or a job promotion. Waiting on the right person to marry. Waiting on the right time to start a family. Waiting for the results of a medical test that we recently had. Waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. Or for a loved one to return back to Jesus Christ. Waiting on God for answered prayer. The waiting of life is long. But there are so many valuable lessons that God desires to teach us in those times of waiting, those seasons of waiting. You know, Joseph dreamed that he would rule his family back at age 17. And then he's sold by his brothers. This caravan of traders comes through. He's sold to the caravan and then he heads on down to Egypt. He spends many years in the house of Potiphar, serving well there and being faithful until one day he's falsely accused and then he's thrown into prison. And it's easy to skim through our narrative through these chapters and it only takes us a few minutes. But really these are years upon years upon years in Joseph's life. He's going to spend 2 full years in prison before he ever appears before Pharaoh at the age of 28. So many years going by. The waiting of life is long. I think Max Lucado does a good job of putting it in perspective. 2 years, 24 months of silence, 104 weeks of waiting, 730 days of wondering, 2,190 meals alone, 17,520 hours of listening for God, yet hearing nothing but silence. Plenty of time to grow bitter, cynical, angry. Folks have given up on God for lesser reasons in shorter times. But not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph is dreaming about that day when God is going to break through the silence. But there are things that Joseph needs to learn as he waits. And I think the overarching truth this morning in Genesis chapter 40 is this. God is active in the silence. God is active in the silence. And I pray that today we too will learn those necessary lessons of life as we wait on God. First, Joseph's time in prison teaches us how to wait with purpose. We're going to learn this morning how to wait with purpose. And if you look at Genesis chapter 40 and the first verse, it starts with sometime later. So I think it'd be wise for us just to jump up a few verses to chapter 39 and verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. So the Lord was with Joseph in prison. He granted him favor and he gave him great success there. And as we said last week, there's an important relationship between the presence of God and the faithfulness of man. Okay, we need to understand, waiting is not inactivity. We're to be faithful as we wait. And one way in which you can wait with purpose is to devote yourself to worship. Devote yourself to worship. And I know we need to do a little bit of reading between the lines here in our story, but I don't think there's any stretch at all. Joseph was a man of worship. He was a man who had an intimate, personal relationship with God. He was a man of prayer. Well, how do you know that, Dan? Well, just look at the story. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave him great success. Joseph was always faithful. He was always trustworthy in everything that he did. Press rewind and go back to that overwhelming temptation, and Joseph maintains his purity. There can be no question that Joseph had a daily walk with God, had a deep personal relationship with God. You know, the natural response to waiting, the human response, especially in difficult times, is to complain, to worry, to fret, to make demands, even to stop praying. That's the natural human response. But Joseph's response all throughout this narrative is one that is supernatural. Joseph's response shows that God was with him. David affirms this truth in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So how can we wait with purpose? I think we do it by worship. Worshiping God. Delighting in Him. Committing our ways to Him. Trusting in Him. Being still before God. Waiting really reveals the true nature of our hearts. It reveals what we're really delighting in. It shows us where we have our affections, where we're placing our trust. So in seasons of waiting, I encourage you, don't be inactive. Let's worship God during those times. The second way in which you can worship with patience or purpose is to devote yourself to work. Devote yourself to your work. Look at verse 2 of chapter 40. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So you understand, God is seeing the things here, right? The providence of God is at work. The things that happen are not by chance all throughout the story of Joseph. Everything is under the mighty hand of God. So Joseph is perfectly placed by God, right where he needs to be for God's greater purposes, for the rescuing of his family, and then for the making of a great nation. Because it's in this very prison, likely house arrest here, But it's in this very prison that Joseph's going to come in contact with two people, members of Pharaoh's court. And it's interesting that that word chief, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker, that word chief is the same word used, translated captain, captain of the guard, used in reference to Potiphar. So we're talking about two very important men in Pharaoh's court. And in some way, they've offended the king. We don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't disclose that. But they have offended the king, and they served in his presence. And they really served there to protect the king, because one way in which an enemy could come and assassinate the king would be through food and drink. So they provided a certain level of protection for the king. They had to be trustworthy individuals. Had to be good judges of character, because it would be easy for an enemy to infiltrate their staff and then get access to the king. So two very, very important individuals. And again, we don't know what they did to offend the king. Maybe the king's gotten sick after a meal, and now they're the two prime suspects, and they're going to be held in house arrest until there is a thorough investigation completed. Maybe it's not like that. Maybe they are just unsatisfactory in their work in the presence of the king. Again, we don't know, but what we do know is that the captain of the guard has assigned the two men to Joseph, and Joseph is attending to them. As he waits, Joseph is devoting himself to his work. He's being faithful right where God's put him. And that's the consistent pattern all throughout Joseph's life. In the house of Potiphar, he's faithful and more things are entrusted to him. He goes to prison, he's faithful in his work there, and more things are entrusted to him there. You know, in reality, devoting yourself to your work is a way that we can worship. It's a way that we can focus our attention on the glory of God. In a context very similar to Joseph's, Paul shares these words. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord." So our work is worship. Elizabeth Elliot was well acquainted with difficulty, with waiting. You know, after the death of her husband at the hand of the very people they were trying to reach with the gospel, she ended up returning to Ecuador and back to that jungle station. She experienced times of uncertainty, times of stress, times of loneliness there and confusion. And time again, she'd remind herself of an old Saxon poem. And that poem reads like this: "Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing His hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath His wing, leave all resultings, do the next thing." That's good advice from Elizabeth. Do the next thing. You know, that's what Joseph is doing here. While Joseph is waiting, Joseph is just doing the next thing. He's taking care of these two prisoners that the captain has put under his care. And I wonder, what is the next thing God has for you to do? I encourage you that in your responsibilities of life in your home, be faithful there. Do the next thing in your home. At your work, in your employment, do the next thing in your responsibilities there. So just doing the next thing is what God calls us to do while we wait. It's one way we can wait with purpose. Second, Joseph's time in prison teaches us how to wait with perseverance. Look at verse 4 with me in the second part. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. So, dreams were very important to the Egyptians. They were understood to be the means by which the gods would communicate the future with man. So they're very important. And during this time, dream books were written and compiled. They would have sample dreams and sample interpretations in them. So these two men have a dream, and that really opens the door here for Joseph, gives him the opportunity to focus on others. Look at verse 6 with me. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." So dejection. These men are dejected. It's written all over their faces. They've had dreams. They believe they're important, but there's no one who can interpret them. No one who can reveal their significance. And the fact that Joseph recognizes this, he sees the dejection, he sees the emotion in their faces, tells us a lot about Joseph's disposition while he's waiting. Joseph is focused outwardly. He's not focused inwardly on himself. He's looking toward the needs of others. And God's continuing to develop in him a care and a certain level of discernment, because he's going to need that in the days ahead of famine's coming. And the needs of the people are going to require a leader who has care and discernment. And then that famine's going to push his brothers to Egypt. And his brothers are going to need a man who is a man of care and discernment. So here we see God continuing to develop Joseph. And, you know, he's really an example of what Paul challenges us to do, challenges the church to be in Philippians and chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, it can be so easy in difficult times, in times of waiting, to become self-absorbed, to become self-focused, to worry just about ourselves and to put ourselves first in those situations. You know, we want things done on our timetable and according to our plan. And we tend to put ourselves first. But God wants us to look outwardly. God really does. He wants us to serve others while we wait. So that's one way we can wait with perspective, or with perspective, is as we focus on the needs of others. We also wait on God with perspective as we focus on opportunities. Look with me at verse 8 here and the second part. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." So Joseph here gives credit where credit is due. Interpretations belong to God. And that skill of interpreting was highly respected. That was an important skill in Egypt. But Joseph doesn't turn to the dream books. Joseph doesn't turn to the dream experts. Joseph consults God. He consults God, the one who is the true and living God, the one who is omniscient, who knows the future perfectly well. So he dreams here, and the cupbearer's dream is consistent with his duties in the presence of the king. And it is very clear that 3 days, he will be released from prison. He'll be restored to his position in the king's court. Now, it's interesting. Joseph asks him for a favor. Look with me at verse 14. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So Joseph is still daydreaming. He's still dreaming of that day when he will be exalted. He's believed God. He's believed God all through his years, from his teen years until now. Now he seizes an opportunity. This cupbearer is a very important man, and he has access to the king's ear. So Joseph says, "Remember me. Please, remember me. Speak a kind word about me." And I find it interesting here. Joseph asks for help only after giving the interpretation, not before. So there's no manipulation here. Joseph's not manipulating the situation. He's not forcing something here. You know, I'll help you out. I'll interpret your dream, but only if you help me out and speak a kind word. There's none of that. Joseph genuinely is concerned about the welfare of his fellow man here. And as we're going to see in a moment here, it's going to be 2 years, 2 whole years before Joseph is remembered. But this request is not a waste. It's not a waste at all. God, in His providence, is seeing two things. He's going to use this moment for His glory, but not according to Joseph's flawed timetable. He's going to use it according to His perfect timetable 2 years from now. God doesn't want Joseph trusting in man, man's wisdom and man's power, man's plan. God wants Joseph to continually trust in Him. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 reminds us of this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Joseph is learning that important lesson to continually trust in God. He's praying and he's waiting with expectancy even when what happens isn't what he was expecting. Back in 1974, Chuck Colson, a former top aide to President Nixon, voluntarily pled guilty on a Watergate-related charge, and he served 7 months in Alabama's Maxwell prison as a new Christian. And he came out from that prison with a new mission. He was determined to mobilize the church to minister to prisoners. He founded Prison Fellowship. That's become the nation's largest Christian nonprofit that serves prisoners, former prisoners, and their families, and seeks criminal justice reform. And there are moments in his life where he stopped and he recognized that God had a purpose for putting him in prison. In his own words, he says this, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men and women there, who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, none of the achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of people is the fact that I was a convict and I went to prison. That was my great defeat. The only thing in my life that I didn't succeed in." What seems to be Joseph's greatest defeat here, God is using. He's taking it to bless millions upon millions upon millions of people as He fulfills His covenant promises to Abraham. The descendants of Abraham, Joseph is one of those, they will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, and we continue to experience that blessing today. Joseph's greatest defeat, God's glory is shining through. It's just another example of others intended it for harm for Joseph, but God intended it for good, to accomplish His purposes, to save many lives. So chief cupbearer's got to be ecstatic here, right? What a great interpretation. He will be restored into the presence of the king. But the news isn't so good for the chief baker. Look with me at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given him a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. So this baker has high hopes, doesn't he? All right, the cupbearer had a great interpretation. I've got to have one too. But he knows something's not quite right about his dreams. These birds eating out of the basket, that can't be a good thing. And of course, it proves that it isn't. The interpretation does. His dreams are consistent with his duties of baking bread and bringing them to Pharaoh, but the interpretation is the opposite. He's going to be executed in 3 days. I bet he wished he didn't ask for that interpretation. I bet he hadn't asked. Wished he hadn't asked. But there seems to be a slight play on words here that Joseph is using. When you go back to verse 13, Joseph uses the phrase, lift up your head. Then we go down a verse to verse 20, and we see that again. Pharaoh lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. That phrase carries the idea of having your case presented before the king. But in verse 18, the context dictates that it's used in a negative sense. Yes, the chief baker will have his head lifted up. He will stand before Pharaoh and have his case considered, but his head will also be lifted off in the sense of beheading. You know, the Egyptians didn't use hanging in the gallows as a form of execution. They would behead criminals. And then what they would do is they would impale those criminals on a pole, publicly dishonor them, and the birds would literally come and eat away their flesh. That's the meaning of hang you on a tree here in our verses. So, not a great interpretation for the chief baker. His execution is coming, but in the midst of all this interpreting, we see God is still with Joseph. God is seeing two things, and Joseph is remaining faithful to God. So Joseph teaches us how to wait with purpose and how to wait with perspective. Finally, Joseph's time in prison teaches us how to wait with perseverance. Look at verse 20. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. So historical evidence seems to point to this not being the actual birthday of Pharaoh, but the anniversary of his rise to power. That day where he rose to power would also be the day where people recognized him as a god. It seems like it's that day because back in history, this was a common time for prisoners to be forgiven offenses, many times to be released. And sure enough, the third day, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker are summoned into the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph's interpretations prove to be accurate. The cupbearer is restored and the baker is executed. And think about this. This is a horrible outcome for this baker. But it had to be an encouragement to Joseph. It really did have to be an encouragement to Joseph, as terrible as it is. Because think about it. There's hope. There is a glimmer of hope here for Joseph. Just maybe that cupbearer will get back into the presence of the king and speak a good word about him, and Joseph will be released from prison. I think on a grander scale, there's hope. Think about it. Back when Joseph was a teenager, he had a dream from God, and he believed that dream. Joseph's not crazy. He does understand dreams. He can interpret dreams. Joseph will indeed rule. So he hopes in a coming day when the humiliation will be over and the exaltation will begin. This is one way in which we can wait with perseverance. We can do so by hoping in God's Word. We hope in God's Word. You know, it's a constant temptation. I know it is for me that when we go through times of waiting and difficulty to look to our spouse or to look to a friend or to look to an employer or to put our hope in doctors. But in the minutes and the hours, even the years of waiting, may we put our hope in God. May we continually remind ourselves of the truths of God's Word. Truths like Psalm 27 and verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And then the truth in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is a verse that's maybe a favorite for many of you, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. You know, we can wait on the Lord. We can wait on the Lord because the Lord is good. The Lord is great. The Lord is trustworthy. He is for us. He is changing us and preparing us to accomplish His will. He's at work, even in the midst of difficult times. He's at work for our eternal benefit and for His great glory. So we wait with perseverance as we hope. Not in those around us, people who can fail us, but we hope in God and His Word. We also wait with perseverance as we hope in God's will. Look with me at our last verse here, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Some repetition there. Did you catch that? He did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I think that's on purpose here to show us that Joseph is completely and utterly forgotten. The chief cupbearer has totally forgotten him. And Joseph is going to wait 2 full years again until the memory of the cupbearer is prompted. You know, this is when the what-ifs of life start to creep in, right? For Joseph, you know, what if I never get out of this prison? What if I die here? What if I never see my father again? What if my dreams weren't real and I'm never exalted? You know, for us, what if I don't get that acceptance letter? What if I can't find a job? What if I never get married? What if I can't have children? What if the test results come back positive? What if my prayers never get answered? Man will forget us. Man will fail us. But God never will. God will never, ever fail us. And Joseph just needs to remember back to his heritage. God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Rachel. God remembered Joseph. And God remembers you. It's not like he forgets and then he remembers again. It's that he will always remember his promises to us. He is so faithful. He is our unchanging God. He will fulfill every one of His promises. He will accomplish every one of His purposes in this world. Our unchanging God. And I encourage you, hope in God's will for your life. But as we wait, God must be glorified in our faithfulness, in how we wait on Him. The story is told of a missionary who was preparing to return home after many faithful years of service to an African tribe. And as the people gathered on the last day to say their goodbyes, many of them brought gifts just to show their gratitude. And one man presented this woman with a shell with the appearance that was totally unremarkable, just an ordinary shell. But the missionary recognized that this shell could only be found several weeks' journey from the village. She made a special comment to the man regarding this, and his reply was this: the journey is part of the gift. The journey is part of the gift. You know, the value of our lives is not measured by how remarkable the end result is. Some of it is, but not all of it. The value of our lives is measured by the journey, that process, the trials and the tribulation, the waiting, those moments and seasons of waiting. Because remember, the waiting of life is long. It is so very long. But God is active in the silence. While we're waiting, God is working. God is at work in and through us and for us. So like Joseph, God is teaching us now how to wait with purpose, how to wait with perspective, and how to wait with perseverance. In the end, waiting will be worth it. It'll all be worth it. It'll be for our eternal good. Even though we can't see it now, it is always for our eternal good and for God's eternal glory. God wants us to trust Him more and more as we wait. Because we can bank on this one. The timing of God is always perfect. The timing of God is always perfect. Let's pray together. Father, You are so trustworthy. You are so good. You are so great. Thank You for the promises of Your Word. Thank You for Joseph, who gives us an example of faithfulness in difficult times. Help us to be faithful as Joseph was faithful. Help us not to look around and look to things and to people to satisfy our deepest longings as we wait. Help us to look to You. Help us to trust You more. Help us to see Your hand in things. Give us wisdom as we suffer, as we experience difficulties. And help us in all things to give You the praise, honor, and glory. You are worth it. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.